Good morning, church. If you were here with us last week, hopefully you'll remember that David, who was just up here making announcements, introduced us to the concept of faithfulness, which is really the next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that we were talking about at that point. And he did so by going to Jesus' teaching on oaths and his parable of the talents. If you didn't get a chance to watch that, I highly encourage you, go back to YouTube, go back to our website, take a look at it. Not only is it a great teaching on its own, it'll provide a lot of context for what we're going to talk about today, because today I'm part two-ing that, basically. We're going to continue this concept of faithfulness. So let me just give you the Cliff's Notes version of what David did last week, a refresher for those who were here, and brand new to those of you who didn't get to hear that. So basically, David tried to paint a very broad picture of what faithfulness is by definition, why we should practice it, and how we should go about practicing it. And if I could really bottom line everything he said into just one statement, it would come down to this. The heart of faithfulness is really all about being reliable with everything that God has placed in our care. Everything we have comes from God, and we're called to be reliable with it, whether it's our money, time, talents, possessions, and even the relationships within which God has placed us with other people. So what I want to do today is narrow our focus down into that last part there. So we're going to build on David's big picture theological foundation and take a more, you might call, like street level practical approach to see what faithfulness looks like in the context specifically of our relationships with other people. And probably the best book to go to in the Bible that can give us practical guidance on relationships is the book of Proverbs. So let me just go ahead here on the front end and read to you what I want to call our guiding verse from Proverbs today. It's chapter 20, verse 6. Here's what it says. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? I'm going to read that one more time since it's just a single verse. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? So this is the first Sunday of August. Can you believe that? And what that means for many people is that we are coming up on a time of year that many people dread. I'm not talking about the end of summer. I'm not even talking about students, the beginning of the school year. I'm talking about the presidential election. Now, some of you may get excited about that, but I think a lot of people just are ready to be done with the whole atmosphere of that, right? Because as we get closer to November, both candidates, what we're going to hear from them are a bunch of promises about what they're going to do when they get elected. Unfortunately, we all know from experience that many of those promises will probably turn out to be empty. And one of the most infamous examples of this in our history came in 1988. Some of you maybe actually will remember this or you've heard of this. 1988, George H.W. Bush, W. Bush's father, was the nominee for the Republican Party, and he was accepting his nomination at the convention, and he made a speech, and to millions of people, I want to read you a couple of sentences he said there. Here's what he said to millions of people. Congress will push me to raise taxes, and I'll say no. And they'll push, and I'll say no. And they'll push again, and I'll say to them, read my lips, no new taxes. 2 years later, President George H.W. Bush signed legislation raising taxes. And most historians will agree that was probably a major part in him not having a second term. In that moment, President George H.W. Bush found out that it's very easy to make promises, whole lot harder to keep promises. Very easy to loudly proclaim that you're going to be faithful, a whole lot harder to actually be faithful. This is what Proverbs 26 is observing. It's making this general observation about the real world. And we can roll our eyes at politicians. By the way, good politicians exist. We can roll our eyes at politicians, right? They do. I'm not making a joke. If you're a politician, you are welcome here. Thank God for honest politicians. I hope that I'm digging myself in. It's just like deeper and deeper. I hope at the end of this message, we have people inspired to be real faithful politicians. Let me just say that and move on. But so we roll our eyes at them, but notice what Proverbs 20 says, many a man will proclaim their own steadfast love. We all do this to some degree. It's easy to loudly tell people, I will be reliable and faithful and true. I'll be that kind of person. Whole lot harder to actually put that into practice. So what this proverb really pushes us to ask is not just who can find a faithful man, in, but how can we find, how can we actually identify what faithfulness really looks like in the context of our relationships, both in ourselves and in other people? That's going to be our guiding question for today. Thankfully, if you continue to read in Proverbs, it gives us answers to that question, but it does so a little bit differently than other books of the Bible. So you may notice as we go that this teaching is going to look a little bit different, and that's really because Proverbs is a very unique book compared to the other books of the Bible in its style, in its format. So if you go to most other books of the Bible, maybe all of them, you'll get certain chapters or sections or paragraphs that will sustain like a single train of thought. There'll be a very clear main idea about that. But that's not how Proverbs is, because Proverbs is really like a compilation of all these wise sayings and general observations of the world that King Solomon and others made throughout their lifetime. And so you won't go to like a single chapter or single paragraph and say, oh, that's everything about faithfulness. That's not how it works. Instead, you get snapshots about faithfulness all just scattered throughout the book. So what we're going to do today, instead of just like hang out in one place like we normally do, we're going to kind of jump all over the place in Proverbs, look at those different snapshots of a faithful person to answer our question, how do we identify that? And what we're going to find, what I hope to show you, is that there are three core characteristics of a faithful person. Three core characteristics of a faithful person. That's our roadmap for the rest of this teaching. Let's begin with characteristic number one. Here it is. A faithful person knows when to speak up. A faithful person knows when to speak up. So all over the Bible, and you heard David talk about this last week, all over the Bible, faithfulness is connected with telling the truth, and it's contrasted with lying. And we see that in Proverbs. I'll just give you a quick example. Chapter 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So you see the obvious contrast. Faithfulness is the opposite of lying. So a faithful person's speech will be characterized by honesty. They will speak words that actually match reality. That's what a faithful person does. But Proverbs actually takes that a step further than just simply speaking the truth in general. So I want you to hear Proverbs 27, verse 6. We're going to hang out in this proverb for a few minutes here. Here's what this says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse, or many, are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Now, obviously, these are metaphors. We're not talking about real wounds and real kisses. The question is, what's the metaphor mean? And to discover that, you've got to go to the verse right before this. It's actually connected to this verse. Verse 5 is going to open us up to the metaphor. Here's what it says. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Now, put all those together. What we're being told is that these faithful wounds, those aren't coming from like swords or fists. They're coming from open rebuke. A faithful person, a person that truly cares about you, will risk hurting your feelings, wounding your ego, maybe even losing the relationship itself in order to call out and confront and challenge you on poor decisions, harmful decisions, bad behavior where they see you going down a destructive path. That's what a faithful person will do. Now, the flip side of that is someone who doesn't really care for you will take that rebuke that they know you need and they'll keep it hidden. And they'll flatter you with lies and they'll just watch you walk off the cliff. That's why the wounds themselves here are called faithful, because they're ultimately meant not to harm you, but to help you so you can put your faith in them, you can rely on them, you can trust them. So what we see here is a picture of someone who will speak the truth to you, they'll speak up with the truth even though it hurts and it will wound you in the short term in order to heal you in the long term. The flip side of that is an unfaithful person will keep you comfortable in the short term even though it may lead to disaster in the long term. And let me just share with you two stories to illustrate each of those principles. Story number one. In 1 Kings chapter 1, this is the more negative side of this picture. You get a story about King David of Israel near the end of his life, and his son Adonijah sees an opportunity to seize the throne. Which, that kind of happened in that day, but here's why it was problematic specifically in this context. David had already promised Solomon that he would be king. So Adonijah tries to take the throne. He fails. Solomon, his brother, being a good guy, forgives him, but says to him, you do that again, I'm going to kill you. All right, that's palace politics, Game of Thrones kind of stuff. So David dies. Solomon becomes king, and Adonijah tries again to scheme his way to the throne. And Solomon, of course, keeps his word and has his brother executed. So obviously, Adonijah makes a host of very bad, repetitive decisions that have very dire consequences. But I really want you to hear how this whole story begins. Before we even get into all those details, here's what we're told by the author at the very beginning in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. Adonijah's father, so David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, "Why have you done thus?" And so the Hebrew behind the word displeased can mean to hurt, to cause pain, to wound. In other words, what the author is doing here is that they're foreshadowing all the bad decisions Adonijah is going to make, the bad consequences he's going to reap, and linking it to the fact that his father David never faithfully wounded him to keep him from going down that path. David kept his son comfortable in the short term, and it led to his death in the long term. So that's the negative story. Let me give you a positive example, and let's bring it more modern day. So that was ancient Israel. Let's bring it into our modern context. Some of you may know this if you're this kind of nerd, and some of you may not, so just bear with me for a second. So this past week, Marvel Cinematic Studios made a big announcement that made shockwaves on social media. And the announcement was that they've chosen their new villain for the next, like, installment of their superhero movies, and that villain's going to be Dr. Doom. Woohoo! All right, Dr. Doom. I honestly don't know a lot about Dr. Doom, but it sounds exciting. That's not what got people talking. People kind of knew maybe that was coming. What got people talking was the actor they chose to portray this villain was none other, sorry if you haven't heard this news, Robert Downey Jr. Exciting, but weird, because here's why that's weird. Here's why people got talking about that. Because he just finished, for Marvel Cinematic Studios, an 11-year career playing probably the most recognizable superhero on the planet, Iron Man. And now, he's going to be their villain. It's weird. But if you think about it, it actually does make sense, because what you have in Robert Downey Jr. is you've got a very successful, good actor. You've got a man who people love and who has proven that he can make those movies successful. So why wouldn't you go back to that guy? Here's why I bring all that up. The kind of actor and success that Robert Downey Jr. is, you rewind to late 90s, early 2000s, and that wasn't a sure bet. Because in late 90s, early 2000s, Robert Downey Jr.'s life was kind of spiraling out of control because of a drug addiction that began when he was 8 years old when his father introduced him to drugs. So around that time period, again, late 90s, early 2000s, you see Robert Downey Jr. being arrested multiple times, drug charges, weapons charges. He violates his parole more than once. And then he actually spends time in a state penitentiary for about 15 months or so. Gets out of jail, keeps doing drugs. It gets so bad that he's struggling to get movie roles because it's very expensive to insure him. So you hear all that and you ask, well, how did we get from that to where he is now? And here's the answer that Robert Downey Jr. gives us himself. These are his words. The old saying is true. Behind every good man, there's an incredible woman. I owe a huge amount, if not all, of my success to Susan. Speaking of his then wife. He met Susan in 2003 on a movie production, fell in love, of course, but she gave him an ultimatum. She said to him, "I cannot stay with you if these things keep happening." And so Downey got in his car and he drove down Pacific Coast Highway in California, pulled over at the ocean, threw his drugs in the ocean, and never looked back. Now, let me be clear about something. He will also tell you he went to 12 steps of recovery and he did therapy and all those things were helpful. But the linchpin, the thing that pushed him over the edge to actually make those other things work, is someone who loved him and who he loved came into his life and gave him faithful wounds. That she spoke the truth into his life, even though it probably hurt him in the short term, but it saved him in the long term. And of course, look at where he is now. So a faithful person knows when to speak up. And we see both the positive consequences of doing that and the negative consequences of not doing that. Now, before we move to our second characteristic, I need to make a quick disclaimer, let's call it that, about the book of Proverbs. And this is just helpful for you to know, even in your own study of Proverbs. So I told you a second ago, Proverbs is really filled with these, you might call them general observations about the real world. What that means is that for many of the Proverbs, you have to be careful not to treat those wise sayings always as absolute commands and promises. In other words, they need some nuance. And to show you what I mean, probably my favorite place in Proverbs that demonstrates this is chapter 26, verses 4 through 5. And I'm going somewhere with this that's going to connect. Just trust me for a second. Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. Listen to these two commands. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. All right, seems pretty clear. Next verse. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That sounds contradictory. If you were to read each of those verses on their own, they sound very absolute. But Proverbs wants the reader to understand that there's nuance there. The reader has to have a certain level of wisdom and experience and discernment and be able to read the room to know when it's appropriate to do this one and when it's appropriate to do that one. They need nuance. And I say that to say, I just spent the last few minutes telling you to speak up with the truth even when it hurts. The question is that absolute? Of course, on one hand, we know we shouldn't lie. That's not the question. But do we, with every person we meet, call out every flaw they have, every failure they make all the time? Is that what we do? Constantly criticize, constantly bring up problems. Is that what we do? Answer, thankfully, is no. I know you don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that kind of person. It needs nuance. And so that brings us to our second characteristic. So the first one was a faithful person knows when to speak up. Second characteristic, let's balance it out. A faithful person knows when to be silent. A faithful person knows when to be silent. So let's go back to Proverbs 27:6. I told you we'd hang out there for just a minute. So you probably noticed this, but Proverbs 26 is playing off of opposites. So what you see in that verse are wounds and kisses, and then you see friend and enemy, but then the contrast begins to break down when it talks about faithful and profuse. So it goes, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and you would expect it to say unfaithful or treacherous are the kisses of an enemy. That's not what it says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse or many are the kisses of a friend. It breaks down there. And that's why probably one of the leading scholars on biblical wisdom literature, Michael V. Fox, not Michael J. Fox, unfortunately, he encourages us that the reader really should supply what's missing here. That we can accurately expand this to say this: faithful but few are the wounds of a friend, while profuse but treacherous are the kisses of an enemy. I'll read that one more time. Faithful but few are the wounds of a friend, while profuse but treacherous are the kisses of an enemy. That's the nuance that I'm talking about that Proverbs really demands us to have with a lot of these wise sayings. Yes, a faithful person should speak up with the truth even when it wounds, but not all the time. It should be relatively few. A faithful person will know when someone needs to hear a wounding truth, when the issue is big enough or consistent enough or harmful enough, but they'll also know when to be silent about the issue and instead offer comfort and reassurance. So let's go back to David and Adonijah for a minute. This is really not a parenting sermon, even though it's going to seem like that's the track I'm going here. So just go with it for a second. So David was guilty of one extreme with his son Adonijah, and that was the extreme of not speaking up enough. Some of us as parents, I include myself here, are guilty of the opposite extreme, which is speaking up too much. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he was writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 21. He's writing to a community of Christians, and he says to them in verse 21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Of course, the Bible teaches us you have to correct your children, you have to give them rebukes, you have to faithfully wound them, but there is such a thing as doing that too much. You're constantly coming down on them, constantly criticizing, constantly pointing out every flaw and every failure, and you're never giving them any reassurance or any praise. And what happens when you do that is you provoke that child to anger and to discouragement. Faithfulness sometimes looks like a wound, but sometimes it looks like a hug. And really, those are two sides of the same coin. A person who speaks up with the truth even though it hurts, and a person that knows when to be silent, the thing that unites those, the thing that determines which one you do, is really simple. You ask yourself, what is best for this person right now? What's for their good? What's going to build them up and help them? Do they need to hear the wounding truth, or do they need to be embraced? They need to be silent about that for now. Which, of course, is not an easy thing to determine. It takes a lot of experience, takes a lot of practice, takes the Word of God to give us an idea of what actually is good for a person. But a faithful person knows when to be silent. But there's another sense in which Proverbs talks about this idea of a faithful person being silent. Let me read it to you. Proverbs 11, 13. I told you we're going to jump around. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit or faithful in spirit keeps a thing covered. When the writer of Proverbs here uses that word secrets, he's not talking about nefarious or devious things that you're keeping hidden so you can keep doing them. What he's talking about is private information that you have shared in intimate counsel because you trust that person not to go share it. And that's why we're told that a person of a faithful spirit will take that private information and keep it covered. What that means is a faithful person will speak up about your failures, fears, and sufferings to you, but they won't speak up about your failures, fears, and sufferings to everybody else. Now, of course, just like every other proverb mostly, that could use some nuance. Of course, there's a time to bring in a third party and all of that. But that's not really what's being talked about here. When this proverb talks about the slanderer, we see him in other places in Proverbs 2. He is literally referring to someone who carries a tale. Whatever you tell them, they're going to go tell everybody else. And their goal, a slanderer's goal, is not to heal you, not to help you. Their goal is to harm you. But a faithful person is different because a faithful person is always going to have your best interest at heart. So they'll know when to speak up. They'll know when to share with others, but they'll also know when to silent and when to be silent and when to keep that matter covered. So a faithful person knows when to speak up, characteristic number one. A faithful person knows when to be silent, characteristic number two. Let's go to the third one now. Last characteristic that we see here in Proverbs, a faithful person follows through. A faithful person follows through. Here's our final major proverb that we're going to look at this morning. Chapter 25, verses 13 through 14. Pay attention to the metaphors that are used here because we'll come back to them. Like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift that he does not give. So again here, we see these contrasts, right? And the main contrast we see here is on one hand, you've got this person who boasts about having a gift, but they never deliver. On the other hand, you've got what's called a faithful messenger. And what this proverb wants us to see is that faithful messenger is not like that other guy. The faithful messenger actually delivers on what they say they're going to do. So an employer hires this messenger to take a message, to repeat it accurately and on time, and that's what that messenger does. That messenger follows through. So it's a pretty simple idea on the surface. But to really feel the force of this proverb, you have to try to get into the ancient context of what it would have meant for people in that day when it was first written in ancient Israel. So obviously we live in a world in 2024 where I can go almost anywhere around the world and still be able to instantly communicate back home with the people I love, whether through a text message or an email or a phone call. But ancient Israel and the rest of the ancient world, that's not the way it worked. If you had family or friends that lived some distance from you, could be hundreds of miles, could even be like 20, 30 miles, if you wanted to get a message to them, and we're talking anything from business transactions to political news to personal announcements like the birth of a child or the death of someone, if you wanted to get any kind of news to them, any kind of message to them, you had to rely on an actual physical human being to take that message, report it, and come back to you. And think about that. We're talking about trips over land and sea. It could take days. It could take weeks. It could take months for that person to return to let you know they delivered the message accurately and to give you the response. Can you imagine just the anticipation and anxiety that you would feel just waiting for that news to come back? That's why these agricultural weather metaphors in this proverb make a ton of sense. Remember, I told you to pay attention to them. The faithful messenger is compared to snow during harvest, right? And the guy who promises a gift but doesn't deliver it is like a cloud that never actually brings rain. So let me try to make this relevant for us. Maybe this will resonate with you. So when I was younger, I would often hear older men in my life, and this is no slight against the older men, I'm talking about my dad here too, say this. They would say, man, we could use some rain. Anybody familiar with that? Man, we could use some rain. And I remember thinking as a young man, I didn't know this phrase at the time, but basically something synonymous with, okay, boomer, do we need some rain? Didn't it rain like 2 days ago? How much rain do you actually want? I want some sunshine, man. But here's the funny part. I'm 38 years old now, and I'm that guy. I'm the standing with the water hose, looking at my brown grass, saying, man, we could use some rain, right? And listen, what that means is that I'm really becoming the stereotypical dad. So I just want you, if you see one day me wearing white New Balances and sporting a pocket protector with my shirt tucked into jean shorts, I need you to be a faithful brother and wound me in that moment. No offense if you're wearing that today. I apologize. We love you here, and you're welcome here. but all jokes aside for a second, I think all of us to some degree are in danger of becoming that. In the few months that we've had this summer, did you know it has been the 9th driest June in the history of Anne Arundel County since we've been keeping records? That's about 130 years or so. So back a few weeks ago when we had our first thunderstorm that seemed like it had been months since we had one, I think all across the county there was like this collective like, thank God, like finally we actually did get some rain. I say all that to say, put yourself back in ancient Israel. Keep that feeling inside. Put yourself in ancient Israel and you're harvesting wheat. It's harvest time and you're walking through fields. You're walking miles and miles, maybe 12 hours a day, the sun beaming down on you, just chopping down wheat. You're putting it on carts. You're sweating. You're hot. It's dusty. There's not a single cloud in the sky. And then all of a sudden, on the horizon, you see it, just a tiny little thundercloud. And maybe you hear some rustling in the leaves and you think, oh, it's going to rain, right? Finally, I get some relief. I can take a break. It's going to cool me down. And so you work and you watch. You work and you watch. And here's this cloud, and it just makes its way over, and it never rains. Imagine how disappointing that would be as somebody during harvest. All you wanted was refreshment. That's what it's like for a person who brags about a gift but never gives it to you. How disappointing is that? But now, keep the same metaphor going. You're back in that field. It's hot. You're thirsty. You're sweating. You see the same cloud, and it's making its way over. But this time, you're expecting rain. You're hoping for rain. You're not sure. But this time, a blizzard of snow falls during the summer. Can you imagine how refreshing and surprising and life-giving that would be? What the proverb is saying is that is the faithful messenger. That is what it's like to have somebody that actually follows through, to have that messenger come back and say, I delivered it. And here's what they said in response, just that relief. And that's why the proverb uses that word refreshment. That's how powerful it is when you find somebody that actually follows through. Now, I was thinking, how do I bridge that gap between that ancient agricultural metaphor and actually apply this to our lives today? And as I was thinking about that, one story popped into my mind from one of my favorite movies of all time. I would put this like top five favorite movies of all time, and I'm talking about none other than Hook. Any Hook fans out there? All right, bangarang. No, okay, you're not Hook fans. Liars. Liars, all of you. If you have not seen the movie Hook, first things first, shame on you. You will leave today, you will fast your lunch, you will repent in sackcloth and ashes, and you will watch this movie. But let me, for the sake of everyone else, let me just give you the Cliff Notes here real quick. Summary. Spoiler alert, all right, if you haven't seen it. So this movie is a retelling of the Peter Pan story. But this time, Peter Pan, played by Robin Williams, is a grown man who lives in the real world, and he's gotten married, and he's had kids, and he's forgotten all about being Peter Pan, all about Captain Hook and Tinkerbell and the Lost Boys and Neverland, all that kind of stuff. He doesn't remember any of it. And in the first scene of the movie, grown-up Peter's son, Jack, who's maybe about 10 years old, is reminding his dad, Dad, I've got a baseball game. Please don't miss my baseball game, because you tend to miss my baseball games. Please come. And grown-up Peter says, yeah, I'm going to be there. Promise, I'm going to be there. So transition to the scene, and Jack is at the plate, and it's his time to bat, and he's getting ready, and he looks up in the stands. We see this scene in movies a lot, and Dad's not there. He forgot. He got too busy at work, and he didn't show up. So Jack takes his three swings, and he strikes out, and he walks away just discouraged, sulking, angry, sad. All right, that's scene number one of the movie. Fast forward, and now Captain Hook has kidnapped Peter's children, and Captain Hook hates Peter Pan. And what he's done now is he's hatched a scheme to really punish Peter Pan. I'm going to turn his kids against him. And the way he plans to do that is he gets all the pirates in Neverland together to have this big baseball game. And I want you to hear what Captain Hook says to Jack right before this baseball game. Here's what he says to him. This is for all the games your daddy missed. Hook would never miss one of your games, son. So, same scene as the beginning. They mirror each other. Jack's up to plate this time. And he looks up in the stands. Remember last time, Dad wasn't there, but he looks up in the stands, and there's Captain Hook. He kept his word. He followed through with what he said. And so Jack, he hits the ball, he connects, and it's a home run. And everybody's cheering. Captain Hook comes down, puts him on his shoulders, and he's carrying him around. And what happens next throughout the movie is that Jack now begins to forget all about his real dad and begins to become more and more like Captain Hook. Now, you might be wondering, is the point of that analogy that I should be like Captain Hook? No, Captain Hook is a villain, if you haven't seen this story before. The point of that is to point out to you the power of actually following through. The power of actually following through. You and I were made in God's image. He is the perfectly faithful one. And so we have a very natural desire to have people in our life that actually follow through on doing what they say they're going to do. The problem is we have such a strong desire for that sometimes and don't get it that we start looking for it in all the wrong places. And this is why sometimes kids who grow up in broken homes with absent fathers and absent mothers, it's why they end up joining gangs. Or it's why people get in abusive relationships. Or it's why sometimes husbands and wives cheat on their spouses. Because they found someone who, despite all their flaws, at least they always have my back. And at least they keep their word, and at least they're always there for me. That's the power of a person who follows through. And so I would just ask you to pause for a minute and answer some questions, just reflectively in your heart. Do you, as a parent, want to raise happy and successful kids? Do you want them to grow up and thank you and not blame you? Do you want your friends to invite you to participate in the major milestones of their life? Do you want them to trust you like that? Do you want, as a husband and wife, to have a spouse that's committed to you and satisfied is going to stay in this marriage? Do you want your boss at work to notice your work and reward you? If you're the boss, do you want your employees to respect you and enjoy working for you? If you want any of that, if you want to be that kind of parent, that kind of friend, that kind of spouse, that kind of employee, that kind of boss, then start by following through, by showing up, by actually doing what you said you would do. You honor your commitment, you honor your vow, even when it gets hard. Now, of course, having a healthy relationship is much more than that, but it is certainly not less than that. A faithful person will follow through, and don't underestimate the power of doing that. So we've got all three of our characteristics now. Let's summarize them. Faithful person knows when to speak up, they know when to be silent, and they follow through. And what all three of those have in common, besides the fact that they describe faithfulness, is that they're all about our words. I don't know if you picked up on that. David Brower actually helped me think of this, and he helped me think of this wording. I have to give him credit for this. Another way to reframe all three of those points is to say it this way. A faithful person knows when to use their words, knows when to spare their words, knows how to keep their word. I'll say that one more time. A faithful person knows when to use their words, when to spare their words, how to keep their word. When I just back up and try to look at the totality of that and try to imagine a person that fits all of that, you know who I imagine? You know what kind of person I imagine? A therapist. Just follow me for a second. Think about a therapist. A therapist literally is someone you pay to tell you the truth, to speak up and speak into your life and tell you hard things. On the other hand, a therapist is really good at knowing when to be silent. They're really good at listening. They're really good at comforting and reassuring. And a therapist follows through. You make an appointment. You show up. They're there, right? And I'm making a point with this. In recent years, we have seen a dramatic increase in our culture of people visiting therapists and working on their mental health. And before I say anything else, let me be abundantly clear. That is a good thing on the whole, that we're no longer stigmatizing mental health. People are taking care of them. Do all of that. But Dr. Richard Freeman, who's a professor of clinical psychology at Cornell University, he wrote an article for The Atlantic a couple months ago. You can Google this for yourself. This is no lightweight. This guy has experience and knows his stuff. He wrote an article that was arguing, I think the title of it was even basically this, that there are many people who could and should quit therapy. And what he meant by that was not that they shouldn't have started therapy, but that there are many people who got into therapy for a problem, learned how to deal with it, but never left. And they have begun to treat their therapist, he says, these are his words, like a very expensive friend. And in an interview, he makes a correlation. He doesn't say it's cause and effect. He just points out an observation. He points out this interesting observation that this increase in the use of a therapist and the long-term use of a therapist, the increase of that has corresponded to, the same time in our culture, a decrease in all of the traditional forms of community, including being part of a community of worship. What's my point here? My point is we are starved in our culture for people to be faithful, and so we're willing to pay for someone to be faithful where a friend should be that person. That's what I'm saying. Don't leave here and say, Pastor Anthony, you told me to quit my therapist. Talk to your therapist about that, please. It's a good thing. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to point out something here for you to latch on to. All of these things we've described are a rare commodity in our culture. Maybe you picked up on this, so much so that two out of the three of my illustrations in this teaching were negative. They were not examples of faithfulness. They were examples of unfaithfulness. And to be fair, I actually didn't have a positive illustration at all until earlier this week. David Brower listened to my sermon and said, maybe you should throw something positive in there. So thank you, Positive Dave. He is right about that. That's why you got the story about Robert Downey Jr. But it's not like I went looking for negative illustrations. That's just what came to mind, and I think that's for a good reason. I'm going to assume something about you. Maybe it's not true, but I think the majority of us are more familiar with unfaithfulness than we are with faithfulness. And that's sad, but Scripture, the story of Scripture, would actually teach us to expect that, because we live in a broken world full of broken people. So that brings us now back to Proverbs 20, verse 6, where we started. Many a man will proclaim their own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? You know what that's? It's not that verse and all the verses we've looked at, they're not just simply trying to inspire us to be faithful. That's true. They're also driving us and moving us to long for a person who will be faithful for us. And there is one person who has hit every one of those marks perfectly. He is the one faithful person that we can always rely on. You know what I'm going to say. His name is Jesus Christ. And we see this in lots of ways throughout Scripture, but maybe the most beautiful picture of Jesus' faithfulness we see in his relationship with his disciple Peter. So as we end today, I just want to walk you through how we see those three characteristics of faithfulness in Jesus' interactions with Peter. So if you were to go to John chapter 13, and I would encourage you to read these chapters sometime this week. In John chapter 13, Jesus is just probably hours from his death, his crucifixion. And he's starting to say some weird things that the disciples don't understand, like, I'm about to leave, and where I go, you can't follow. Now, Peter's been following Jesus for 3 years, everywhere he went. Peter loves Jesus. He believes in Jesus. And so he looks at Jesus, and he says to him, no, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus looks back at him, you can read this in John 13, and says, will you? As a matter of fact, you will deny that you know me 3 times. And if you keep reading, that's exactly what happens. Jesus is on trial with the Jewish council, and Peter's outside in the courtyard vehemently denying that he's ever known this rabbi named Jesus. And Luke's gospel tells us at the last part where he denies him for the last time, Jesus turns and locks eyes with Peter. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Can you imagine that? Like, Peter obviously knew how hurt he felt from betraying Jesus, but to know that Jesus knew and to know that Jesus told him that ahead of time, Jesus was willing to faithfully wound Peter, to speak the truth, even though it hurt Peter, because he knew that's what was best for Peter. He knew Peter's arrogance needed to be brought down a little bit. He knew that Peter needed to know his weakness. He knew that Peter needed to feel how much that betrayal would actually hurt him. But thankfully, that's not where Peter's story ends with Jesus. So that's John 13. If you go to the very end of John's gospel, chapter 21, Jesus is now risen from the dead, and we get recorded for us one final conversation between Jesus and Peter. And you might expect, oh, this is it. Jesus is going to lay it on him, right? It's going to be one of those I told you so conversations. You said you're going to lay down your life for me. I told you you wouldn't. Or it's going to be one of those, you really hurt me, Peter. Why did you do that, Peter? But that's not what happens at all. This is just how different Jesus is from us. So Jesus takes Peter, who just in his worst moment, Peter denied even knowing him. Can you imagine having a friend like that? He takes Peter to the side, away from everybody else. Remember, a faithful friend covers the matter. He takes him to the side, away from everybody else. And 3 times, Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And then 3 times he says to Peter, then feed or tend to my sheep. You see, Peter in that moment
didn't need to hear more about his failure. He knew he failed. He felt that deeply. What he needed from Jesus in that moment was for Jesus to be silent about the sin and to speak up with words of reassurance of his love and restoration of his ministry. Jesus knew when to use his words to wound, but he also knew when to spare his words to heal. And that's what he did for Peter. But the only reason that Jesus could do both of those things, on one hand, he could speak the hard truth to Peter and wound him. On the other hand, he could be silent about Peter's sin because it was forgiven. The only reason he could do those two things is because Jesus was also faithful to follow through with promises that he had made previously. And I'm going to go ahead and bring up the worship team as I explain what I mean by that. So before any of these things that I'm describing happened, Jesus looked at Peter and he looked at his other disciples and he said to them, "I'm going to die to atone for your sins. And then I'm going to rise from the dead and pour out my spirit in you to give you new life and power." That's the promise. And that's what he did. Jesus is the faithful messenger sent by his Father to bring us hope, love, and forgiveness. And he followed through all the way to the point of death. Jesus is the rain cloud that actually delivered rain. Jesus is the person who boasted of a gift and actually gave it. Jesus did not just loudly proclaim his steadfast love. He actually lived it out consistently and genuinely. And that same faithfulness that Jesus showed to Peter, he will show to you and to me if we will trust in him, if we will place our faith in him. And look at how small Peter's faith was. Look at how messed up and imperfect Peter. We're not talking about your faith has to be perfect. It can be, Jesus says, it can be as small as a mustard seed. If all you can muster up is the tiniest amount of faith, Jesus will respond to that and will be faithful to you. And one of the primary ways, obviously Jesus is not here physically with us right now. He's in heaven interceding for us. But one of the primary ways that Jesus continues to show us his faithfulness today is through his word. I know you've heard that 1,000 times from us, but it bears repeating one more time. If we are doing our job up here every Sunday, what this means is that you will leave here being wounded by the truth of God's word. And you will leave here being comforted by the hope of God's word. And you will leave here having heard about the promises of God's word that Jesus Christ followed through on all the way to the point of death. Because we believe, because Scripture teaches that the more we see Jesus' faithfulness, and the more we experience his faithfulness, and the more we love and worship him for his faithfulness, the more we do all of those things, the more you and I become conformed to that same image of faithfulness. And so I want to leave you with just one final scripture. This actually comes from the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's writing a letter to a community of Christians much like you and me. So I want you to hear what he said to them and apply this to yourself. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 through 5. "Not all have faith." That can also be translated, "Not all are faithful. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish." He didn't say he might. God made a promise and he's going to follow through. "He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command." Here's the prayer that I really want you to focus on. May it be your prayer and my prayer this week. May the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness or faithfulness of Christ. You know, I just spent the last 30 minutes or so giving you commands from Scripture to be faithful. The question is, what gives me any confidence that you're actually going to do that? I hate to burst your bubble. It's not because I trust in your confidence and in your faithfulness. It's because I trust in the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. If you belong to him, he will do this. He will establish you. He will guard you. He will grow you in faithfulness. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for myself is the same that the Apostle Paul prayed here. We've got to look beyond ourselves. We've got to look outside of ourselves and pray, may you, Lord, direct my heart to the love of God and to the faithfulness of Jesus. Because the more I behold the faithfulness of Jesus, the more I myself will become faithful. Our faithfulness may be small, but according to the prophet Jeremiah, great, great is his faithfulness. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, the God who never lies, always speaks the truth, always keeps his promises. You put your money where your mouth was. You didn't just loudly proclaim that you're faithful. You showed us. You sent your son to come down here, take on human flesh, suffer, and die so that you could keep your promises, so that you could bring us the truth and wound us, but so that you could also heal us. That's your faithfulness on display. And my prayer for me and for everybody listening is that you would so direct our hearts, our minds, our souls, every part of us throughout this week, every day of our lives, direct us to be constantly looking at your love and your faithfulness. And may your Spirit transform us into that same image. Make us, God. Man, this world is so rare to find a faithful person. But I pray that here at Severn Covenant Church, that we would be a people known for our faithfulness, so the rest of the world can see and glorify you. Give us the wisdom and the skill to speak up with the truth, even when it wounds, to know when to be silent and to reassure, and to follow through on the promises that we make. And finally, I pray for anyone that's sitting under the sound of my voice that hasn't tasted the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. They've heard about it, but they haven't experienced it. And my prayer is that you would open their hearts to receive your Spirit and to see the faithfulness of Jesus with fresh eyes and to put their trust in him and have a friend that will never leave them and never forsake them. May you refresh their soul like snow during harvest with the faithfulness of Jesus. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.